Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Your Heavenly Father knows what you need before you even ask. You believe that? God knows what you need before you even ask. And don't you trust Him? That whatever happens, whatever direction our economy goes, God will take care of you? That He is sufficient in all things that we're going through?
God promises He will meet our needs, which is reassuring enough, but more so when you consider He knows our needs better than we do. Every lost job, lost opportunity, every illness, God knows what's around the corner for us, and He knows exactly how to provide for His children if we will only have faith and trust in His Word. With more from Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Who knows the direction our economy's going? Who knows any of those things? Do you really want to trust in Social Security? Do you really want to trust in a bank account? You really want to trust in gold stuck away somewhere? You want to trust in silver? You want to trust in the stock market? Any of those things could collapse. I'm not telling you, by the way, that any of those things are wrong. I'm not saying it's bad to buy gold or bad to be in the stock market or bad to be in bonds. I'm just saying you can't trust them. We don't know where things are going. But no matter what, we can trust God. Now, Paul speaks of this, and let me give you the setting because it's important. As he comes to this point in the letter, you remember that Paul was the one who founded the church in Philippi, meaning that when Paul walked into that city the first time, there wasn't a church there. And then by the time that he left, there was a church. It didn't take him too long, and he knew these people. He loved them. He cared for them. He visited them. He came back. He got to know them. And then after his third missionary journey, Paul had made his way back to Jerusalem, where he was arrested, taken to Caesarea by the sea. When his life was endangered, by the way, he ended up being escorted there by the military. And then he appealed to Caesar when he realized that Agrippa and Festus were messing with him. That's not Festus from Gunsmoke, by the way. The older people laugh, the younger, Festus, what are you talking about? From there, he appealed to Caesar. They put him on a boat. He was shipwrecked. Then he was snake bit, remember? Then he finally got to Rome. So Paul gets to Rome and he's in prison. The Philippians hear that he's in jail. Their hearts go out to him. And so they send him an offering. Money, in their day. By the way, I looked up a couple of articles yesterday. Do you know that money actually helps people who are in prison today? That you can't necessarily bribe someone, although that does happen, but that's not the way it helps them. It helps them because they can move money around on the outside and they can buy favors from other prisoners, and so that people that have money are treated better inside than people who don't. It was that way in the ancient world as well, but a little bit more blatant. If you had money, you could buy a better place to stay. You could buy a better, cell. You could be moved to a house. And Paul did eventually become under house arrest. And so they wanted to help Paul out. They didn't want him to suffer. So they took an offering and they sent it to their friend via their pastor, Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus shows up and he gives Paul the gift, and Paul's moved. And so he sits down, pen in hand, and he writes them a letter of joy. And that's Philippians. Now, as he comes to the end of this letter, he wants to deal with the gift. He wants to say, thank you that you have reached out and given me this gift. That's what the next 8 or 9 verses, this week and next week, are about. Paul thanking them for the gift that they have given. But it's easy to tell that Paul feels uncomfortable receiving this gift. Are you that way? Would you rather be a receiver or a giver? I'd rather give than receive. When the check comes, I want to pick it up and I want to pay for it. When people say, well, let me get your meal, I always say, I can pay for my own. I don't need you to do it. I know you don't need me. I want to do it. And you have to learn to be gracious in receiving as well as giving. But Paul is uncomfortable, and I think you'll see that here in just a moment. But also, in his statement, I find 3 of the keys to being content, or 3 of the keys to understanding whatever state you're in, it is sufficient. God will not let you be swallowed up. We could even say, no matter where our economy goes, what if we go into a double dip recession? What if we go into a depression? What God provides will still be sufficient. God will take care of you. And so he starts off in verse 10, and here we find the first key to being content, where he says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now, at last, your care for me has flourished again. though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. He says, I thank God for the gift that you've given me, which to me is the first key to contentment, understanding that even though the gift came through the Philippians, the gift ultimately was from God. God takes care of us. It may come from all kinds of different directions, but it is God that is caring for us. Now, someone would say, well, I beg to differ. I work hard for my money. Well, God is the one who's given you the ability to work hard. God's the one who's given you the opportunity to work hard and make the money. Paul realized, and James understood it when he said, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. Everything that has come into our lives now, the sufficiency that God has given you, whether it is very little or whether it is a lot, comes from Him. Now, if you complain about it, if you say it's not enough, then you're complaining against the Lord. And that's why you say, thank you, God, when God provides for you. And that's why you say, it's sufficient, even though I'm struggling. Even though I'm facing difficulties now, I know God's going to take care of me. Now, at the end of this verse, he speaks about the opportunity. He says at the very end of verse 10, but you lacked opportunity. I believe that we should be involved in giving. I believe that we ought to be involved in giving to the work of the Lord. I believe that we ought to be involved in giving to the poor. Do you remember at the end of last year, there was some kind of a conflict in Congress? I don't remember what it was all about, as to whether or not the government should provide for the poor or whether individuals should provide for the poor. And somebody quoted scripture about us taking care of the poor. And then there was this conflict came out as whose responsibility it was. I was watching a program at the end of the year that went over events during the year and then had the comments afterwards. They were supposed to be funny. You know what shows I'm talking about? And they make their comments and they're usually not funny. They would do better just to show the clip and burp. They would get more laughs than the statements that they make, because the statements they make aren't funny. Nevertheless, they show this couple of videos of these people debating whether or not the Bible says who's responsible. By the way, who do I think is responsible? Is it the government's responsibility to take care of the poor, or is it us? I'm going to surprise you. I think it's both. I would hate to have a government that said we're not going to take care of those who are in need. I think I think our government ought to do that. And I don't mind my tax dollars being taken to help those who are poor, those who are impoverished. And I also think that we have a responsibility to do it as individuals. That as opportunities arise for us to give around us, we ought to do it. I also think that we ought to set aside a certain amount. You make a decision how much. It's up to you. But I think you ought to take a certain amount of your income and give it to those who are struggling and those who are in need. Put it aside. Save it. Look for an opportunity. Or give to an organization that reaches out and feeds the hungry. I think we all ought to be involved in it. I think it ought to be both of them, and a combination of both of them that really reaches out. But at the end of this whole thing, the person came on and goes, I guess those Christians forgot that the Bible says sell everything you have and give it to the poor. To which I said, I never read that in my Bible. Now, I know Jesus said that to the rich young ruler, but he also said in a letter to Timothy, tell those that are wealthy among you not to trust in the uncertainty of riches and to share. He didn't say sell everything you have and give it to the poor. By the way, it doesn't say cleanliness is next to godliness either in the Bible. Sorry for you parents who are trying to get your kids' room clean using that false passage. Or God helps those who help themselves. Not in the Bible. Never there. Interesting people will come up with things, and this person thought they were being funny or quoting something ironic that Christians were supposed to sell everything they had and give it to the poor. It's not what God says. Nevertheless, we do have that responsibility. God has given you a provision so that you can help those. There's opportunities that arise. There's a passage in the New Testament where there's a guy who doesn't have a job. I don't know whether he's living with his mom or his grandma, but he's a man and he's not working and he's a busybody in the church, meaning he's causing problems because he doesn't have anything to do. So all he does is wander around and gossip and talk about people and stir things up. So Paul says, get a job. Tuck your underwear in, pull your pants up, get a haircut if you need it, and get a job. So Paul's saying, now I paraphrase that, obviously, but Paul says, get a job so, and I love this, you have something to give the poor. He didn't say, get a job so you can take care of yourself. He said, get a job so you have something to give to the poor. We, as Christians, should have that opportunity to help those who are in need. Now, Paul doesn't see himself as one who's in need. Look at verse 11. Not that I speak in regard to need, In other words, Paul says to them, I never asked you. Paul didn't say, if you don't give to my ministry, we're going to have to shut the doors. We're not going to be able to make it. Help us make the, what year was this, 64? Help us make the 64 budget. Like you might hear someone, help us make the 2010 budget. We have a shortfall. Dig a little deeper or we'll have to shut the doors. Now, whenever I start talking about television ministries and radio ministries or churches that have a huge emphasis upon money and we mock them a little bit, people will get mad at me. They'll say, shouldn't mock them. Yeah, we should. And if a pastor who gets lumped in together with them doesn't have the right to mock them, then who does? You ought to have a television ministry. Well, we've got one in order to mock those on television. We have a radio ministry to mock those who have radio ministries. If they're all about making money. Sometimes they'll say, and we're going to have to go off the air if you guys don't give us money. Well, all they do is ask for money. What do they want? More money so they can ask for more money? Remember the Praise the Lord program? Tammy Faye and Jim Baker crying all the time. He would cry. I can't, what are you going to do? It's like, you big baby. Pay your bills or close it down. It's obvious you can't take the stress. You're crying on TV every day. Now, of course, they got in trouble because they oversold some timeshares they were selling, and they had mismanaged money that was in the ministry and taken it for themselves and bought themselves million-dollar homes they could have sold to put the money back. It wasn't about the ministry to them. It was about them making money. We can look back on it now and we can see it. We shouldn't have been surprised then, because all they did was ask for money at that point in time. There is a lot of that that goes on, but Paul says, I don't speak in regard to need. I think that's a good lesson for all of us in ministry. Let's trust God. If things get tight, I'll tell you, 25 years of being a church, there's been several times that things have gotten tight. There's been several times where we've had to trust the Lord hand in mouth. Just, you know, living from week to week. But God's always met our needs. We've never had to come to you guys and say, we need your help. You guys need to dig deeper. I've always said, if we ever had to say that, we'd just close the doors. Well, God's brought us up to the edge a couple of times. But that's all right. I think the Lord needs to stretch us and test us in those kind of ways. Paul says, not that I speak in regard to the need, for I have learned in whatever state I am in to be content. Now, here I find the second key to knowing that God is sufficient, and that is faith. Not that I speak in regard to need. He wasn't looking for them to meet his needs. Who was he looking to? God. He could talk to God all he wanted about his need. He wasn't talking to the people about it. He didn't tell the Philippians, I need something from you. He knew that he could talk to God, which again is a good lesson. If a ministry is in need, then pray. Seek God. And I, by the way, I'm certainly not saying that a parachurch organization can't raise money. I'm talking about, you know, whether a parachurch organization is a ministry outside of a church. We understand they have to go through their fundraisers. It's how they do it that's important. It's whether they're just making their needs known for that ministry because they're not connected to a church, or whether they're manipulating to do it. I'm certainly not saying that they can't do that in fundraising. I really wanted to make that distinction. But here where Paul says, I don't speak in regard to need, I think it's a revelation that he trusts God. That Jesus himself said, your heavenly Father knows what you need before you even ask. You believe that? God knows what you need before you even ask. And don't you trust him? That whatever happens, whatever direction our economy goes, God will take care of you. That he is sufficient in all things that we're going through. What if your kid, any of you got a 5-year-old, 6-year-old? What if your 5 or 6-year-old came up to you and said, where's our food going to come from? I don't know what we're going to do. Are we going to be able to get clothes? What are we going to do? You would say, you are a bizarre child. Not many children worry about food and clothing, do they? Why? Because they trust their parents. So we have a heavenly Father who's far greater than any earthly father. I know of one thing for sure. I wouldn't have been able to say that to my dad. I'd only said that to my dad once. We lived in a different time in those days, didn't we? I'd only said to my dad once, where's the food going to come from? I wouldn't have ever have said it again, because my dad would have said, I take care of you, don't you worry about it. And I think sometimes God would like to say that to us. I take care of you. When haven't I taken care of you? You're all worried that you're not going to be able to make it. Where's your future going to come from? What's going to happen when you retire? What if Social Security goes under and I better buy more gold? And And God says, I got your back. I'll take care of you. You're my children. God takes care of the birds of the air and the lilies of the field are clothed, and God will take care of us. Doesn't matter which direction it goes. If the economy drops out and we are struggling, we'll make it through. That's the point. If everything goes good, we'll make it through. We will be okay. God will take care of us. Even if we lose everything, we have everything in Jesus Christ, because He is everything. And so he had learned not to speak in regard to his need, but he was content, satisfied with the sufficiency of God. And then in verse 12, he says, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned, second time he said that, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Paul had learned these two things, how to be abased. First of all, let's talk about Paul's life. Paul would not fit into the prosperity gospel. Do you know what the prosperity gospel is? God wants you rich. God wants you healthy, and if you are sick, then you have some sin in your life. This is a popular, by the way, overseas it's popular. It's popular in the Midwest. It's not as popular in Tucson, praise God. One of the churches that was a prosperity church changed. They are now no longer a prosperity church. A few years ago, we met a gal that began to come to our church. She was in a wheelchair. She had Lou Gehrig's disease. She told me that she had attended a church that taught the prosperity gospel, and that at first they were okay with her. They prayed for her. They believed God was going to do something. But as the years went by and she deteriorated in her health, they began to tell her something was wrong with her. Your faith isn't strong enough. You must have sin in your life. You must have a secret sin. You need to do something to be able to get the healing. And it became devastating to her. That is the devastation of this message. First of all, the Bible never says that. We don't know when God's going to take us home. The Bible never says that God wants us to be rich. The church I attended when I was in my teenage years, one of them was a church that had begun to satellite in these faith teachers. One particular night I went to it, and a guy by the name of Frederick Prince was sharing. And he told me that God wanted me to have a Corvette. God wanted me to have a two-story house. And I said, wow, amazing. I want a Corvette and I want a two-story house. Really didn't care about the house much. I just wanted the Corvette. When I heard Corvette, I was like, yeah, God wants me to have. And as I drove home that night, there's a check in my spirit. God's faithful. And I just felt like something's wrong. I liked it when I was there. It tickled my ears. I do want to be rich. When I got home, God brought kind of a scripture to mind. I took some time to look it up. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6, 7, and 8. If anyone is teaching godliness as a means of financial gain, withdraw yourself from them. For godliness with contentment is great gain, and with food and clothing we should be content. God's good, isn't He? And I realized it was wrong, and I went back and argued with them at the church about how they were wrong and involved in those wrong things. God had a complete another lesson for me to learn along those lines. In fact, as I was driving home that night in my Vega, remember those? With my diamond tuck seats that I had done inside of them, hoping for that Corvette. I don't want to say a lot about it, but you know, sometimes people will ask, because we'll say something, you know, about Joel Osteen or Joyce Myers or Kenneth Copeland or Hagin or Charles Capps or Creflo Dollar or these other guys that are involved in this prosperity gospel. That's the reason that we don't follow what they're saying, because they're not teaching the gospel. They're teaching the prosperity gospel. We don't know what God brings our way. Some of us He brings riches and sometimes He doesn't. Paul had gone through great struggles. In fact, Paul had a thorn in his flesh. He had a problem with his eyes. He said to the Galatians, you guys would have taken out your eyes and given them to me. If you could have, they would have done it. Paul had been shipwrecked, beaten, in perils on the ocean, in perils in land, in perils among false believers, in perils among religious leaders. In Ephesus, there was a metalsmith, he said, which did me much damage. He was stoned. I think it was the city of Lystra. He was stoned in Lystra, drug outside of the city, and left for dead. How would he fit into the faith movement? Paul, you got problems. You don't have any faith. You got some secret sin in your life. That's why you have all of these things. In fact, I heard someone was arguing with me about whether or not, you know, I was using Paul as an example, the thorn in his flesh, that God doesn't always want our lives to go smoothly. And they said, well, God said to Paul his grace was sufficient for him, so that means there was some sin in his life if he needed God's grace. That is a twisting and a manipulation of the scriptures completely. Paul said, I've learned how to be abased. And really what he's saying is, and as he goes on here, I've learned how to be hungry. I've learned how to suffer need. He's saying, sufficient. God has taken me through it. Paul could say, listen, I've been shipwrecked and I got through it. I've been snake bit and God got me through it. I've been beaten and God got me through it. I've been in prison and God got me through it. God has taken care of me. Whatever you may be facing. Maybe you're facing some difficult times now. Maybe in this last round you lost your house. Maybe you've lost your job and you're facing some of the hardest financial times that you have ever faced. God's going to take you through this. He hasn't abandoned you. He's your heavenly Father. He will take care of you through even this. And then Paul says, I've also learned how to abound. Paul was born into a rich Roman Jewish family. Paul had gone to the finest schools. He was part of the Sanhedrin. He knew what wealth was, but he gave it all up for the sake of the gospel. He could have hung on to it, but he didn't because he surrendered it. He gave it up to be able to go out and preach the gospel and to suffer the need that he had. So Paul says, I have learned to abound and I have learned to be abased. He had learned to suffer those needs and know that God is sufficient for everything that we go through. In closing, which doesn't mean close your Bible, by the way, one more verse, verse 13. This is one of the greatest verses in all the Bible. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Why is it that you can be abased and know that God is with you? How is it that you can be sufficient on very little? Because Christ is with you, who strengthens you. How is it that you may face difficulties in relationships or the loss of someone whom you love? Because Christ is sufficient and he strengthens you. You will never face more than you can bear, the Bible says. And there's a reason for that. Not because there's not more out there that you couldn't bear, but because Jesus will always carry that with you. He will come alongside of you. Even in the garden, he bore our sorrows and our griefs. He carries them with us so they don't crush us. Otherwise, we would be crushed by them. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Whatever he brings my way, whatever it is. The question, yes, are you content? Are you satisfied? That's a good question, but maybe even a better question. Is where you are now sufficient for you? Is it sufficient because God will take care of us? Stand with me and let's pray together. Father, we're blessed as we look at Paul, and what a great lesson for us. We realize that he's older here. He's gone through a lot of experiences. I also realize there are many people in this room who could give us the same kind of testimony that Paul just did. They've been abased. They've been hungry. They've been in need, and you've provided for them. We could be encouraged from them the same way that Paul has encouraged us today through the study of these scriptures. We pray, Lord, that we would trust you. We don't trust in the economy. We don't trust in Wall Street. We don't trust in the government. We don't trust in Social Security. We trust in you. And that is far, far better. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope you've been blessed, encouraged, and edified by what you've heard here on Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel here in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast for Practical Christian Living. If this ministry has blessed you and you'd like to support it with your financial gift of any amount, please mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, We'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East and Southwest Tucson. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study. Drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore, or take a minute to look through our Mission Thrift Store located at our West Campus, which benefits our various missions projects. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. That's S-A-V-E-D at calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.